with Mike, things that we did to other people, my wife included, to each other. It was just a lot of fun. But I will tell you, at the youth camp that I run, I was the adult in our group. I wasn't in on the shaving cream fight. Neither were the kids. Just the rest of the staff. Except for Eileen. Just woke up the next morning and just felt like getting a big razor because there was shaving cream all over the grass. So, once again, we'd like to welcome everybody. I really enjoy this spot in the rotation, and that's why I chose it, because you get a chance to actually kind of establish then kind of a foundation, if you will, for the rest of the meeting. So actually what I'm going to be looking at today is both covenants. You know, it's ministers of a new covenant or servants of a new covenant is the main title for today. But, you know, in order to establish the new covenant, you got to recognize the old one. Because it's the foundation. It's what the new covenant fulfilled and then was the spiritual covenant, if you will, was built on. So we're going to actually start back at the beginning. And I want to look at Genesis chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 27. Genesis 17. I give everybody just a second to turn there. Okay. In verses 15 through 27, it says this: "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, all the men of his household who were born in his house were bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you so very much for just this wonderful day. We thank you for this meeting, that we could come together, Father in heaven, and strive in our minds to understand in a greater way, Father in heaven, the power of the new covenant, the power, Father in heaven, of your Spirit. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will work through these words today, that Father in heaven, it will reach into the hearts of those who have an ear to hear. That Father in heaven, you will be glorified in all that we do and say, not just this weekend, but in every aspect of our lives. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this is actually kind of the middle of the beginning, you know. And the reason I started here is going to become kind of evident, but I thought I'd go ahead and fill in just a little bit to kind of let us know what we're dealing with. We're dealing with Abraham at a point where Abraham is called out, obviously, from his people, And I think many of us already know that. And Abraham was then set apart. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, is what the New Testament scriptures tell us. And it also has come out under the promise that God will make him a great nation. Abraham, in his age, had a struggle believing this. Okay? You can see that right here. He said, he laughed. He said, will a man of my age and a woman of her age go ahead and have a kid? But it's not really, I don't think Abraham is really doubting in himself as much as he was doubting in Sarah. Because he had had a child already, not much earlier, 13 years ago. And the way that child came about is that Sarah and Abraham knew the promise, but God wasn't full with them. He wasn't fully revealing to them at this point. So he actually said, Abraham, here's the promise, Abraham. You're going to have this child. And he's going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And this is going to happen. It's going to multiply. You count the stars. You count the sand of the sea. It's going to be numbered just like that. But he never actually included Sarah to this point. So what happened was, with Sarah and Abraham, they decided, hey, here's the deal, boys. We need to deal with this. God's made this promise. We know it has to be Abraham. So Sarah says, I'm barren. So here's my handmaid, Hagar. Go ahead and take her. They tried to fulfill God's promise on their own. See, not relying on Him to do it. But, God had this in plan. See? We don't deal with a reactive God. You guys believe that? God doesn't react to what we do. Okay? His plan is His plan. And He set things in order, and they're going to come about. He's an event God. Not a timeline God, too, by the way. He's an event God, and He set in order these things to take place. And they were to take place for a purpose. God didn't do anything by accident. He didn't all of a sudden, because Sarah gave Abraham Hagar, I got to do something with this kid now. And then all of a sudden devised a plan for Ishmael. It was in the works the whole time. And then after Ishmael is born, God comes to Abraham again. He says, no, here's the deal, Abraham. Now you got to be circumcised. See, what's happened at this point is God had made a covenant with Abraham, and then He brought that burning oven, that smoking oven, you guys remember that? Through the animal sacrifices, and then as Abraham was in this deep sleep, and He made this covenant with Abraham, but then Ishmael gets in the picture, and now all of a sudden God comes and says, okay, now here's the real covenant. Covenant of circumcision. He said, I want you to be circumcised. And now this child's going to come from you and from Sarai. And you're going to call her name Sarah. See, everything had changed. See? Abraham had committed to this deal with Ishmael, to Hagar and Ishmael. And now God says, okay, but that's not the real covenant here. That's an example of the first covenant. And so I want to kind of look at that. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians. By the way, you're going to hear the word law mentioned a lot. Obviously dealing with the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant is identified by the law. The law that was given to Moses. Okay? So in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Did I say six? Before? Oops. In Galatians, the fourth chapter. Somebody tell me where Galatians is. What page is it on, Bob? 169. All right, Galatians, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 21. I'm going to read through 31. See, and we're going to see how these things played into God's plan. And this is what it says. It says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, I want to establish real quick, when he's talking to the Galatian church, he's talking to those who were infiltrated, I guess, by Judaizers, and the fact that they were coming in, they weren't necessarily preaching a different Christ, but a kind of a perverted version. They were trying to bring in the Old Covenant. That's what he says in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, I'm amazed that you are so soon turned to another gospel, which is not really another, but there are some who are troubling you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They weren't bringing Moses and saying, okay, come to the tabernacle. they were bringing Christ and saying, but now we have to accomplish these old covenant deals as well. Okay? And these Gentiles. So that's what he's talking to them about here. And he says, and they were falling for it. It says, so it says, tell me, you want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now, I want to tell you right now, when he talks about the law here, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Abraham having a son wasn't about the Ten Commandments. But it was in the law, the books of the law. The books of the law don't just exist in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're fulfilled in the prophecies even following that. Okay? So let's look at this. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. What happened on Mount Sinai? Received the law there, didn't it? Okay, second. Liven up, folks. It's all right. The truth of Christ. Let the Methodists be dead. We're alive. All right. And corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if that, you guys find that difficult to understand. I think he was pretty clear, the Apostle Paul. He said, by the way, Hagar is Jerusalem. So I want the physical Jerusalem. Mount Sinai, the old covenant. Okay? We don't have too much trouble there. Okay? For she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Spiritual Jerusalem. Okay? For it is written, rejoice, barren women, who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Now that's referring back to Sarah. She was barren, remember? Okay? But yet, look at the concept here. The barren woman is going to bear more children than this one. Okay? Keep that in mind. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. You see, God knew this. God set this stuff in order. He's not tricked by Satan. He's not tricked by anything. He's not a reactionary God. He set these things in order to be a lesson, even for us, a physical lesson that we could actually understand. And when you look at these things, when you look at the Old Covenant from Genesis to Malachi, you got to understand everything in there is a lesson and a picture for us in the New Covenant. It's called typology. You look at the tabernacle. We've been studying the tabernacle on Wednesday nights. The tabernacle is just full of typology. From the sacrifices, emblematic of Christ, you look at the concept of sacrifice and the labor and entering the holy place, and then also the Holy of Holies, and you look at the Christian life from repentance to immersion to entering through the flesh of Christ, as Hebrews says it, into the holy place. By the way, that other veil was taken out of the way. So once we enter the holy place, which is the church, we actually stand before the mercy seat of God. See? We're not separated by that veil anymore. See? And so all of these things take place so that they can draw us to a greater understanding of actually the privilege of what we have today under the new covenant. See? But a lot of times we can't understand that until we understand the old covenant. So that's actually what I want to look at today. When we look at the old covenant, we start thinking of things from sacrifice to atonement and all of the things that come in the old covenant. We think of the law. That's the first thing that will come to everybody's mind when you bring up the old covenant. It's the law. See? And when we think about these things, we look at those and we say, okay, but we know in the New Testament that those things were done away with, but we also know that those things were written for what? For our admonition. For our learning, for our teaching. The thing that is so important is to understand the purpose of the covenant. Obviously, from our text, the one is greater is a greater covenant. When we're looking in retrospect, what these two covenants represent, the old covenant is the covenant of the flesh. The second is the covenant of the Spirit. Now, those are my words. Okay? I know how dangerous it can be to actually put your own words in something, because somebody will take it and run with it and accuse you of stuff. Sorry, but those are my words. The covenant of the flesh and the covenant of the Spirit. Which one had to end? The covenant of the flesh. What ends in the Christian life? The flesh. See, this is the deal. And so we got to understand that as we look at these two, we look at the covenant of the flesh and the covenant of the Spirit, we got to understand that this is exactly what Paul is trying to impress on the church at Galatia. He's trying to take them who want to be put back under the old covenant or being duped into being put back under the old covenant. He's trying to explain to them, guess what? We live in a greater covenant. That had its reason. That had its purpose. But we got to understand that its purpose has been fulfilled. Anybody here ever made a promise? Not everybody wants. There's only like two of you that have ever promised anything. Any of you married? Alright, so I know there's been some promises made. Alright? Now, what happens to that promise when you fulfill it? You're not obligated to that, but it's fulfilled. See, and when the old covenant has been fulfilled, then it's been done away with. See? And so, what Paul is trying to explain to the church at Galatia is, it had its purpose, but its purpose has been fulfilled. I want you to look in Galatians 3. I'm not used to this pulpit, podium thingy being up here. I usually have it sitting down there, but for effect and for people, we put it up here. Okay, bring it up. Come here, Mike. Let's get this thing down there. It just drives me nuts. I'm a trip walking up these steps one of these times. Yeah, you don't like it either?
No.
Yeah, I don't. You don't care for that. All right. If Bill,
back there, though,
yeah, well, believe me, it happens. If Bill wants it back up there, brother, we'll put it back up. This is so much better. All right, guys. In Galatians 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. To start off with, we're going to be in this chapter for a little bit. And he talks to the church at Galatians and says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's what I've talked about before. They're trying to trick them into this concept of the law. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He said, here's the deal, boys and girls. You already know it was portrayed before your eyes that Christ was crucified. And this is the only thing I want to find out from you. So Paul's only asking one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, he talks about the Spirit and the flesh. He's talking about those covenants. See? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When the Apostle Paul brings up the concept of Abraham here, he brings up his faith, his evidence. See, we can understand that prior to the Old Covenant, the New Covenant was already established and already made. That's what he's talking about there. That blessing, in and of itself, was the covenant that God was making with Abraham, but it was the spiritual covenant, not the physical one. He wasn't going to talk to him about a land. He wasn't going to talk to him about allotments and all of these things. He was actually promising them that all this multitude of nations would be blessed through his seed. Singular seed. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay? And so what we have to do is we have to understand that when we're looking at Abraham, we're looking at the spiritual covenant before there was even a covenant. It's the promise. God's intention was always the fulfillment of the spiritual covenant. But yet God had to, because of us, because of sin, God had, and He knew this beforehand, had to put in place lessons to teach us, to draw us, to be our schoolmaster. You guys know where I'm going with this. Okay, let's go ahead and read in verses 15 through 29. And it says this, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to the many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God." Talking about that spiritual covenant that was made, not understood, but made. Okay? Where did I stop? Somebody tell me. There it is. "But if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law, then? Why the old? But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin." Oh, excuse me. I skipped ahead, didn't I? Where did I stop? All right, thanks. 19? Oh, yeah, there it is. "Why the law, then?" I do that quite often, believe me. "It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one part only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be." King James might even say God forbid there. I'm not sure. "For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." You will start to see why the Old Covenant existed. It was to display for us the standard of God, the holiness of God, and the power of God. Okay? Why? So we'd know who God is? Or we'd recognize who we are in the presence of that holiness and that standard, and that power. Right? Okay. He seemed excited, man. He was more excited than you guys. All right. Let's keep reading. Where did I stop, Bob? I didn't get all the way through, man. Did I? Oh, good. Okay, I'm in 23. Here we go. "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor," King James says, "schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. It's been fulfilled. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. He goes on to talk about that sonship and all that stuff. You know, being a son, being an heir. Man, I want to tell you what, being an heir is awesome when you really break that down and think about that. Romans actually says we are joint heirs with Christ if we serve with Him. Meditate on that for a little while. That'll blow your mind. I'm a joint heir. That means I get the equal share of glory that Christ gets. The firstborn. Wow. We got to understand the law was to bring this into reality. The old covenant, its entire purpose was to lay a foundation for the new covenant to be built on. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He was laid on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We got to understand that. It was to lead us to Christ. It was to draw the world to an understanding of where they stood before God. We know all of the Hebrew writings about the law. The law could make no one perfect in conscience. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. All of that great and awesome stuff, which I hope and pray we're going to hear about a lot this weekend. But we got to understand that that covenant was to bring to reality the glory that we can now share in. It was to teach us. It was to teach the world. It was to teach them about their shortcomings in the presence of something so holy. See? And it was to draw us to Christ. Draw us to faith. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 14. Paul says this to the Ephesian church. Says in Him, talking about Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Now remember, the law of the old covenant was to draw us to Christ, wasn't it? It was then also by mathematical equation to draw us to the purpose that was fulfilled in Christ. Right? Let's keep looking. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven, in the heavens, things on the earth, in Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of His glory, and in you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. He said that Christ, He put in everything concerning in the law and concerning in the old covenant. It was to bring all things to the knowledge of Christ, because Christ was what is deemed here the administration suitable to perform the task that God had set forth. You guys know what the administration is, right? It's the leadership. That's what the administration is. See, it took something to lead. Something that wasn't present under the old. It took the Christ. It took Him to be able to lead. To lead what? To lead the kingdom. To what? To glory. So the old covenant purpose is to bring us to the purpose. The purpose for Christ, yes, but also the purpose for the kingdom. See? With a view to the administration I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Zechariah 6, 11 through 15. I'll give you guys a few seconds to get there because it's in the clean part of your Bible. That's the one that doesn't get used much. Zechariah 6. Talking about that administration, talking about the Christ. And this is what he says. He says, take silver and gold. Make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices, high priest and king. If you guys need a hint who that's talking about, Jesus. Don't tell anybody though. Okay? Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Heman, Tobijah, Jediah, and Ham, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. What? He said it's going to take an administration. It's going to take an office. And that office is going to have to be combined with a ruler and one to make atonement. A priest. And Jesus fits the bill. For he is a high priest by the order of Melchizedek. He is a high priest by the power of an endless life. And he is the King of Kings. He reigns today. You guys believe that? Well, so there's the purpose of Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, said he must reign until he makes all his enemies a footstool for his feet. So we know the purpose of Christ is to reign as priest. What does that do for us? Well, here's what it does. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 22. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, remember the Zechariah prophecy. This Christ came to do what? He came to build the temple of the Lord, right? It also says that then all the nations are going to come. Those from other nations are going to come and do what? Build the temple of the Lord. Alright, let's look at Ephesians 2 then. It says this, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. I'm in verse 14. Yep, that's what I wanted. Alright. He made both groups into one. Talk about Jew and Gentile. Okay? And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might take the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Christ fulfilled the purpose of the law. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. You know what the Apostle Paul, remember where I'm at there, Bob. You know what the Apostle Paul does at this point? He's trying to develop the mindset of these Gentiles in Ephesus. And he's trying to let them know, you're no longer this dirty, rotten little dog that you used to be even under the old covenant. He says, here's the deal, boys and girls. Christ abolished the old covenant. So you're not filthy under that. You're still under sin, but you're not filthy under that. So what he did then was he made them equivalent to Israel. Just like he did to the Jews in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, now you're equal. You're equal. The old covenant ceased to exist. I've come into being. Jesus Christ came into being. The old covenant has been abolished. He nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2. Right? Disarm the rulers and the principalities. I love that part. Says there it is. You're now equal, but now what he's getting ready to do is take them and place them in the true temple. See? Let's look at that.
Let's keep reading. Where was that, Bob? 17? 29. Oh, go, Bob.
And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him now we both, Jew, Gentile alike, have our access in one spirit through the Father.
See what he did with them? In the Gentile mind, Jews were here, they were here. You tell a child he's a dog long enough, he's going to grow up believing he's a dog. Well, the Gentile's been told for 4,000 years, you're filth. Or, 1,600 years, you're filth. So they brought him up to here. It says, now you both can come up here. Through what? Through the Spirit.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And those from other nations will come and build the temple of God.
He will build it. He laid the foundation. He laid the cornerstone. And he said, here it is. You know, the old covenant, we look at circumcision. And we often tell people that circumcision is not necessary under the new covenant. But you know what it is? You might be thinking, oh, we got a Judaizer. Remember, it's a covenant of spirits. We're dealing with spiritual circumcision. They dealt with the flesh. We're going to deal with the Spirit. In Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15, let's turn back there. He says this. Says, for in Him, talking about Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed rulers and authorities, He made a public display over them, having triumphed over them through Him. He said, you've been circumcised with the spiritual circumcision. That one made without hands. Now, either you got a doctor that has no hands and he's doing it with his toes, or this is a spiritual circumcision. I've seen people paint pictures with their toes, but I ain't trusting nobody with their toes in a circumcision, right? It's just not happening. So we're dealing with a spiritual circumcision. We're cutting away the flesh. The old covenant gone. The covenant of flesh gone. We got to cut away the flesh. And God takes care of that through our obedience. He takes care of that. We were circumcised because we were immersed. We became priests in the temple of our God. We became, if you will, ministers. I know a lot of people throw that around as a title. It's actually a job description, by the way. In Revelation 7, now I'm going to read this kind of, I'm going to start in verse 9. I'm going to set this up. What we're looking at is, obviously, John sees the scene in heaven, and he sees the 144,000 who were sealed, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what, you know, the symbolism of that? I'll call them back. Yeah. They wanted to make sure I got this right. Oh yeah, I should remind everybody, turn off your cell phones. Or put them on vibrate. Alright. 144,000. This is the number of those who were sealed under the old covenant. The old covenant done away. The old covenant is finished. No more would be added to it. No more would be taken from it. And this is what he says then following that. He says, after these things, I want you guys to pay close attention to the tense that is used here. Okay? He says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? Well, John, not willing to answer what he might have thought, said this. He said, I said to him, my Lord, you know. He said, you're asking me? Dude, you're one of the big cheeses up here. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the church, guys. Okay? But pay attention now. For this reason, they are before the throne. When? Now. Of God. And they serve Him. When? Now. Day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will. Notice how he switched to future tense. See, they're still here. He's not dealing with those in heaven already. He's talking about those who are still here, because the Lamb hasn't shepherded them to the springs of the water of life yet. He says He will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I got news for you, boys and girls. We are serving Him in His temple day and night now. Is He the priest now? Is He the king now? Well, if He's the king now and He's the priest now, and we believe that with all of our heart, and we are priests now by the power of Melchizedek and by the power of an endless life, then aren't we serving Him now in His temple? Oh yeah. And He will lead us to the waters of life. And He will shepherd us. So let's prepare our minds for action as ministers, as servants of the new covenant, as priests serving in the temple day and night. Thank you. We're going to go ahead and take a break. Alright. Then we're going to split into some classes. There's some notebooks out here with some schedules on it. Okay. If you want one. We're going to come back and we're going to break and separate into classes. The ladies are going to meet in the back. And Sue Doty is going to speak with them. Right, Sue? Alright. I'm asking to make sure, because this schedule got changed like 18 times. Alright? I didn't hear from any of the women saying that we need a different day, so I'm just accepting you're on that day. Alright, here we go. And Bill Carlton's going to be in here with the men. And Melissa Kuhlman. Mel? That's Mel. If you have 48-year-olds, they go with her. Bob?